Thank you for joining us for this episode of This Present Truth. I'm your host, Pastor Mark Copeland. So glad that you could join us today. Let's open our hearts and prepare as the Word of God goes forth. God bless you as you listen. Amen. Thank God for all of you that are on the line today joining us for This Present Truth. This Present Truth is on the air. I'm your host, Pastor Mark Copeland. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together today. We're grateful that we can come to the Word of God and look into the Scripture, Lord, to discover truth like buried treasure. We know, Lord, that like the parable of the great pearl, the pearl of great price, when the merchant saw the value, the same with the field. He took all he had and bought it and sold everything to purchase that pearl or to purchase that field. Lord, we've sold all to buy the field. Help us, Father God, in our understanding. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear what you're saying by the Spirit. We appreciate you so much, Holy Spirit, for clarifying and helping us with this topic. It's so broad. We're trusting that you're helping to clarify many things in the hearts of these listeners that has been unclear for years. Thank you for your help today, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want to read verses 5 and 6. We want to try and put some caps on what God has been sharing with us concerning born of God. And we want to try to make some preliminary transitions into an understanding that I think is going to be even more helpful, called spiritual formation. In Titus chapter 3, we're studying this book, and I'm loving how the Lord is just bringing to light what clearly Titus' responsibility was in Crete. He was told to set things in order and to establish eldership, elders, leaders. It unfolds the proper life of those in the local church who have just received Christ as their personal savior and have come out of Judaism and are dealing with those of the circumcision that are enforcing their false teaching on these believers. Paul wrote to clarify the issues that they were having as it relates to being saved, salvation. Verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Let's read verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It was there, but it hadn't appeared yet. It hadn't dawned upon us yet. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And then how? In mercy were we saved? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That reference is to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was shed on us abundantly. That's the day and time we live. That, verse 7, being justified by his grace, made righteous is what the word justified means. By grace. For what purpose? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's so much that we see in this passage, but before we go to another translation, I would just like to point out what I see here in this passage that's motivated by God's mercy, the mercy of God. Now, seldom in Scripture do you see mercy as a component for salvation. You see grace, as you recognize in verse 7, being justified by his grace that we should be made heirs. Grace justifies. The grace of God does. Now, we looked at this in the same book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. God's grace that brings salvation. There it is. What about it? It's appeared to all men. So, yes, all men and the whole world need to hear the gospel. I believe the world has. But what is still going to incriminate the lost is that they've seen grace. They've seen it because it's appeared to everybody, according to verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to who? All men, everybody. It has appeared. What has? The grace of God. So now, by the time we go over to chapter 3, we see that justification is by grace. That being justified by his grace. Now, we looked at what grace is. Chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace that appeared is now, in verse 12, instructive, teaching us. What teaches us? Grace does. What does it teach us, Pastor? It teaches you how to live right. As I look at the scripture again, in this passage in particular, to question the salvation experience of so many that you know and that I know as well. They're saying they're saved. They say they love God. They say God speaks to them. They say God showed them a vision. They saw a dream or whatever. And they never met him. This hasn't appeared to them. They're saying it or calling it whatever. When I was in church, something happened. I don't know what happened. Were you convicted? That's what happened. Did you repent? Then nothing happened because you never got to Christ. Notice that this justification is by grace. For what purpose? So that we can be made heirs. We know that in Romans 8, the Bible says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What Christ does in us, first by mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus, that now, being justified by his grace, we should be made. Made what, Pastor? Heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. Have you been made an heir, my brother, my sister? An heir of God. An heir is one who's going to take over what's been established in the family. Next in line to take over. An heir is from the grace of God that began in mercy. I want you to see that our works of righteousness is not what saved us. God's mercy did. Do you see that in verse 5? But according to his mercy, he saved us. My God, what's the mercy of God? What's mercy? Unmerited compassion towards us. It's God showing us pity because there's nothing else we can do. He sees us floundering through life, defeated all the time. So if you would just come to him, he'll show you mercy. He'll have compassion on you. We see that in Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says he had mercy on them. He had compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. That's mercy. Jesus was moved with mercy when he saw the multitude. When you come to Jesus and you receive mercy, compassion, it saves. It does something to the heart. Mercy is a virtue that once that compassion is received, it lowers the heart so that you can receive Christ. That's how you were saved. Oh, I know you explained. I went to a youth fellowship one night, and I heard the gospel preached, and the word was convicting me, and I walked down the aisle, and I gave my life to Christ. That's what happened. But what originated that happening was God just showing you mercy. That's what happened to me. I'm no different than anybody else, except for one night, March 26th in 1983, around 9:27, 28 p.m., God showed me mercy, and I got saved. I gave my life to Christ. Now, these other components are just as necessary, but it's important to know that none of that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Everything that's done in the work of salvation is done by God. Now, there are other terminologies that describe the same experience. We see this justification, which is made righteous legally. We see regeneration, the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the spiritual birth into God's family with new life. It's the regening of God. Regeneration. God regenes those that come into the kingdom. They don't have the same gene. Adam, no. They've been regened. They now carry Christ as a nature. Therefore, Christ's life is produced. Without Christ's nature, you can't live Christ's life. You'll never be a Christian. The basis is mercy. Regeneration ignites the process. Renewing of the Holy Spirit brings you in with that life. It's all a simultaneous thing that God does. But it's a genuine encounter that has taken place. Now, my brother, my sister, whatever you say, you had an epiphany, you went to church, whatever. What you need to understand is the act of you coming back to God or searching for him is initiated by mercy. It's God's mercy. God could just drop in your heart that right now you need him, right? And the effectiveness of that mercy draws you to the Lord. The truth is, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father is drawing, pulling, and drawing you to him. You can't just come to the Lord and be saved. No, you have to be drawn. You have to be drawn. That this king is unlike any other. He ain't trying to put a crown on his head and all this other kind of stuff. Crown line. He's already king. He's already king. He's King Jesus, the only true king. But the way into his presence is by way of spiritual access. That's the result of carrying a spiritual life. So I want you to know that this, according to his mercy, brings the entire salvation experience into a reality. Then we see the two components that earmark the experience. Number one, the washing of regeneration. Now, regeneration is the impartation of this new life. It's a regening. Now, we saw this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. We saw that those in 1 John, by the time we get to verse 9, it talks about no one begotten of God, born of God, practices sin. Why? How can that be? You're saying, Pastor Mark, you're saying that it's possible for a child of God to live above sin. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's possible. It's possible, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, our false teachers and religion itself teaches us that because we live in flesh, there's no hope. There's no way we can live above sin. We're all going to struggle with sin because it's in our nature. You're right, but Christ changes your nature. Why would you think he would leave that sinful nature and have you limp your way into righteousness trying to do stuff for Jesus? See, that's false teaching. It's false teaching. You may have gone to seminary, my brother, my sister, but if you don't understand the exchange of life, you're going to struggle just like everybody else. And then you start preaching, and you're going to start preaching the struggle. That's where we got to where we are now. Those who struggle with the flesh started preaching. Well, there's nothing we could do. I know I tried it. Then you know how spiritual I am. And I'm falling in sin. Therefore, nobody can. Only Jesus. You're right. And that life that he carries gives you the power to live above it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 shows us this. Because these now that are born, begotten of God, what makes their life different? They don't practice sin anymore. Why? For God's nature abides in him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's born, begotten of God. Now, in verse 9 in the Amplified, it points out two key things that keep this nature permanent within us. One, the principle of life. Two, the divine sperm. All of those point to the act of regeneration. This nature is the result of grace coming in and God cleaning up the life, and God restoring the favor through mercy that saved us. Now, this process continues, except now on the inside of the person. God's principle of life, that's now Christ. God's divine sperm, that's now the life of Jesus, is living within us. And we can't sin anymore. We might, but that's because we want to, not because we can't or we're not able. You can if you want. If you want to go mess around, you can. You're going to be convicted all the way over there. But why violate the conviction for a sin that you know that's not of God? You need to leave those people alone. You know you're not supposed to be playing around with the sisters and sisters. Y'all not supposed to be keeping the brothers thinking that they got a shot. You know you ain't even thinking about him. We need to stop that. We need to stop those desires, expressing them to others while we're painting a picture that one day we hope to be together. No, we're not going to be bringing people together unequally yoked. And the unequal yoking is based on the nature, not whether they go to church, to a Baptist church, or they don't go to the kind of church I go to. It's not about church. It's about the nature of the person. They could go to the same church and still get divorced because somebody's nature didn't change. He says he can't practice sin anymore. This, what happens in verse 9, that no one born begotten of God can deliberately, knowingly, willfully, habitually practice sin anymore, for God's nature abides in him, is the result of regeneration, the washing of regeneration. Now, we see this washing in another passage as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, where the Lord is outlining the relationship between Christ and his church. There's something mentioned here about the washing of regeneration. That Christ, who is the husband, and the church, who is the bride, are receiving instructions for the enhancing of their relationship. Verse 24, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For what purpose? Why did he give himself for the church? That he might sanctify it, speaking the church, and cleanse it, speaking of church. How? With the washing of water by the word of God. This husband, who is Christ, is explaining how he keeps his wife clean by cleansing her with the washing of the word of God. Only the word of God can wash you and prepare you for presentation before the king. It's the only thing that can. You can't get yourself ready to meet God. No, you have to be prepared. And the Holy Spirit is the one preparing the bride of Christ for her ready husband, who is Jesus. But what you see is that this cleansing and this sanctifying work is based on the washing of the water of the word of God. We come back to our Titus verse, and we see that the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit are part of the same experience or the same encounter. It's important for you to see, brothers and sisters, that when God gets ready to use a life, he cleans it up first. He never takes the life just as it is. It took years for the Apostle Paul to be prepared for what God was releasing him to do. We see his conversion in chapter 9 of the book of Acts and his discipleship with Ananias before he's released into Arabia to go sit under the feet of one of the greatest teachers of their time, Gamaliel. It took some time in his discipleship before he was ready to proclaim the message. So as we see, if you go back to the verse in Titus, that this regeneration is the result of a washing that includes the word of God. The word of God has to wash the insides of a person's life clean before the Holy Spirit can come on board and begin to actively produce the virtues of the resurrected Lord. I think we've overlooked this to the point where now we can't identify what God is doing in anybody's life, especially regeneration or this regening from the gene of Adam to the gene of God. I think we've gotten comfortable with the gene of Adam to the point where we don't think there's anything wrong with us. We can correct these little things and we can get ourselves together and present ourselves before God and we'll be accepted. I think that's deception. I think what's being mentioned here is that God in mercy provided these two mediums for us to have an authentic encounter with God. And if these two haven't happened, then the justification by grace, you're not going to even see the manifestation of that through your life. Notice, according to the hope of eternal life. To think that God's children are now hopeless says that this experience hasn't happened to them. They're just calling themselves something that they want to be one day, but currently they're not. My brother, my sister, you need to make sure that you have this right. You need to make sure that this genuine experience, genuine encounter, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit take place in your life so that your birth is authentic in the Spirit, your spiritual birth. They're changing things naturally as it relates to birth. It's crazy, but I'm not surprised. It's Adam looking for other ways to please God. It's a futile attempt. But before you see that it is a futile attempt, you'll perish in ignorance if you don't accept Christ. He's the only hope. I wish there were other ways to God, but Jesus wouldn't have did all that he did if there were other ways to God. It was what God did in Christ. Took the sinless Christ, the NIV says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took the sinless Christ and poured into him the sins of all of us, and exchanged our life for his. So this washing of regeneration is part of the experience. This renewing of the Holy Spirit is part of the same experience, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So there's a washing that's necessary, a cleansing that's needed before what God wants to pour out in abundance, which is his Spirit, can actually be received. This is why, brothers and sisters, there are people who are saying they're Christian, but they have no power to overcome the enemy or anyone. And we know that Jesus gave his disciples power in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They came back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. How? According to your name. We just use your name and they just come out. It's the most amazing thing, man. Me and Peter, we were just loving it. Jesus is like, don't get carried away. Don't let that be the joy that you're rejoicing over. That's not to rejoice over. What you need to be rejoicing over is that your names are written in heaven. Yeah, the devils are subject to my name because all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And what you guys don't know is when I leave, I'm going to give you that same power that you see the devil subject unto you. I've released it in measures as you use my name while I'm here. But when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to move into this renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's going to renew understanding, knowledge. He's going to clarify what he came to do. And he's going to overshadow you. He's been poured out on you in abundance. You have no excuse. You have the power upon and the power within to overcome whatever you face. The power of God that's on you, brothers and sisters, is the same power of God within you to overcome the unseen things that are enemies, like depression. And what does the world do? Medicate you and say you got problems. You got epilepsy. You got all these things. Only the power of Jesus Christ can break that. There were people in Bible times that had epilepsy. And they weren't satisfied with medication that they were getting back then. They brought those children to Jesus and he cast the devil out of them. It was a spirit. It was a spirit. But today's society, we just think we can medicate and counsel people's behavior. No, some stuff got to be broken by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you're a child of God, how is it that you in that state anyway with the Holy Spirit inside of you? Maybe you don't understand that at the cross, that power was broken. You could take the medicine now if you want, because the medicine proves that it keeps you from whatever you do normally, but only Jesus can break the power of it, so you don't need the medicine no more. But how many people believe that? That's why they stay medicated. You know why you stay medicated, my brother? You know why you're going to stay on that medicine, my sister? Because you don't believe that Jesus can deliver you. No, Pastor Mark, that ain't true. I believe. How come it ain't happened then? How come it hasn't happened yet? Why are you carrying something from Bible times that we see clearly? Jesus delivered people. They brought the man that brought his son to Jesus that was possessed of the devil. Do you know what he said? He said, Lord, if you can do anything, help us. If he can do anything, he's Jesus. Why would he say that? He said, because I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. And he said, this wicked and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring him here. Bring him to me. The Bible says Jesus just spoke to the spirit and it threw him down into the thing. And Jesus said, how long has he been like this? Since he was a young boy. He's turning, foaming at the mouth and everything. And they're looking at him saying, and then he kind of, Jesus spoke to him. Some things happened. He's, oh, see, dead. He's gone. He's gone. No, he's not. The lad sleeps, and Jesus raised him up and then gave him to his father. That little boy had epilepsy. There was no cure back in those times. That father was stuck with whatever that demon was bringing him into. Seizures and foaming at the mouth. All kind of stuff was happening with this kid. And the father had enough sense to know that if I can get him to Jesus, not to Summit Medical Center or Kaiser for more medication that have other side effects. No, to Jesus. And here some of us actually carry the resurrected Lord, but for whatever the reason, don't have the power to break that because we don't believe anymore. Church has desensitized us to God's power being released in somebody's life, where whatever the sickness is, cancer, whatever, it can be broken. That person can be healed and delivered, but not through an unbeliever that's trying to pray for people's healing. Not through an unbelieving wife trying to pray for a husband, or an unbelieving husband trying to pray for a wife. No, it won't work because you don't believe. It's not because God's power is not manifested. It's not because God doesn't have power. He does. But deep down, you really don't believe that God could do it. So that's why the struggle continues, and it will continue. And all you have to do is take God at his word and believe. It starts with us, brothers and sisters. But what's obvious to me is that this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost are mentioned together because they function together. There's a washing, then there's a renewing. The washing gives way to the renewal. The renewal is the release of the power of God in a life. And it doesn't matter what a life has or dealing with or issues. When that person carries the power of God, nothing can stop them. From healing, Jesus told the disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you've received, freely give. In other words, the power that I gave you can actually accomplish that. It can heal the sick. But see, when you don't believe, you believe that your case is special. Your kid's case is special. Your daughter's case is special. It's, you know, it's just, yeah, I know what needs to be done. No, you're afraid. You don't know what needs to be done. And you don't understand the power of God, nor the scriptures that are bringing it out. Come to Jesus like that father. And say, I've even asked some of your disciples to pray over my loved one. Nothing has happened. Is there anything you can do, Jesus, to help? Sure, if you believe. So I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that so often God's power is not manifested or demonstrated because those that are carrying the resurrected Lord don't recognize that the power and the deliverance of for any life is based on the life that I carry on the inside of me. He said, according to his mercy, He saved us. God showed us compassion. Mercy leads to divine favor because God has pitied you. It's pity. It's compassion that God is showing for those that are fumbling through life and can't help themselves. So God just reaches down in mercy and pulls you out and saves you. And then he releases you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be made an heir, to receive this abundant outpouring of the Spirit that we see on the day of Pentecost was poured out on all flesh. Then this justification comes into play. Justification by his grace is synonymous with this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a simultaneous experience, but so often those in whom it has happened don't know the specifics of what brought all this about. God initiated the process. God set it up. God is the one that showed us mercy and brought us into salvation and released these two keys to authenticate the encounter. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly. Where? As we go to church? No, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is so powerful. I can't understand how this verse doesn't bring the understanding that's needed for us to walk in victory in Christ, to overcome whatever we face. The conditions of life don't dictate my victory. Christ, who lives in me, does. And he says that I'm not just a conqueror through him that loves me. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. More than a conqueror is not just a conqueror. That's who you are, my brother, my sister, with the indwelling Christ, God in humanity, resident within each one of us. The hidden mystery, according to Colossians chapter 1. A hidden mystery that Paul said, I have to go deliver this now. It's a hidden mystery. It's a stewardship from God that he gave me to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery, this is the New King James, which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Something was hidden from our age. Something was hidden from the generation that we live in now. What was it? But now has been revealed, watch this, to his saints, not everybody. Everybody don't get this revelation, just the saints. What is it? To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God is tabernacling with man once again, but now from within, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to make this mystery known. It's a glorious mystery that's rich. It's rich. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Not even Jews. God said, okay, you guys don't want me? Okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And I'm going to share this message with them. And the Holy Spirit is going to fall on barbarians, Scythians, and all those that you consider outcasts, Samaritans, the whole city of Samaria, from one little woman inquiring for the living water, brought the whole city of Samaria to the Lord Jesus Christ. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery is that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, him we preach. Who? Christ. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My brother, my sister, that is the goal of this podcast, this area of ministry that God has called us into, pastoral or whatever, is to present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. Fellow colleagues in ministry, are we making disciples? Are we helping to grow this life? Christ within those in our congregation? Are we just preaching to a bunch of people who think they might be born again or whatever? I know how frustrating that is as a pastor. To try to disciple a life that has yet to be transformed, it's the most frustrating experience. I know why pastors get burnt out. I know why people stop preaching. I know why people say, I got to start preaching again, because they stopped. I know why they stopped. This didn't happen to them. Or it may have, but they walked away from it. The greatest enemy in our life, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the devil, it's self. What did Satan offer our forefathers, our parents in the garden? He offered them the self life. You don't need God. You be God. You be the God. Who else is here? So that which God commanded them not to do, they did, because they wanted to be God. And it was okay at first. Then the woman ate. And the devil knew that if this is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which he has just announced, then I don't have to go to him. I can get to him through her. There's two types of power. He's carrying one, but she's carrying the other. He has power and authority, but she has influence over his heart. So I'll manifest to her and get her to get him to eat. Then the Bible says, then their eyes came open after Adam ate. So brothers and sisters, the enemy knows he lost his opportunity. So he wants us to lose ours in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, in closing, let me help you understand something about the devil. He's so treacherous, so full of hatred because of what God did. You know that he was the anointed cherub, Lucifer. That there were three archangels that operated in God's kingdom. Gabriel, he was the message carrier. That when God needed to send a message of something was going to happen, Gabriel was that archangel. Michael is the warring angel that you read about in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, Michael was the one that cast Lucifer and a third of the angels that he had caught with his tail, Revelation says. Michael was the one that cast Lucifer out. Lucifer was the third archangel over all the worship. Instruments are built into him and he led the worship. The worshipers probably were the ones that he convinced in the insurrection against God. They too were cast out. So knowing that he lost his place, God now begins to shape and form man to replace what Lucifer was designed to do, bring glory to God. That's why it's important to understand that when we fail from glory. All have sinned and fall short of what? church attendance? No, we fell short of the glory that we had in Adam before he fell. But the same culprit that duped Adam, but couldn't dupe Jesus, is the same culprit that's duping the church, the body of Christ. Lucifer. Oh, he's a bad devil too. Oh man, you ain't seen hatred till you mess with this dude. He hates. You didn't do anything. He just hates you because the way you're living was a replacement of what he lost. He lost his position in glory. And God, just to smear it in his face, made man in his image and likeness to replace Lucifer in glory to God. No wonder he hates us so much. No wonder he's out to foil the plan of God and to make sure that none of us come into an understanding. Isn't it interesting, brothers and sisters, how when Satan presents himself to anybody, he presents himself as God to them? That's why so many people are ignorant. If you understood the scripture, you would understand. If you read your Bible very well, like my brother said, my brother Belay shares, if you read your Bible very well, what you will discover is that Satan was kicked out because of insurrection. And now, in evil, is turning us against God in the same insurrection so that we won't effectively be his replacement. He's blocking. He's a hater. You think you got haters, brothers and sisters. The devil is the biggest hater there is. He's the one influencing the haters that are opposing you. So this is critical. This says that this rich glory was hidden in a mystery that's now been revealed. Christ in us is that mystery. Christ in us is that mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is who we preach, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. I want to stop here. My brother, my sister, as we begin to transition into spiritual formation and understanding what that is, it's first knowing that birth of God's seed within me has taken place. And now spiritual formation is the process of making a natural man, shaping or forming to become a new creation in Christ. That's why that birth is so important. Because if that birth hasn't happened, then the process of spiritual formation can't take place. So born of God, in order to be spiritually transformed or take spiritual formation on the inside of us. That's what needs to happen. Let me leave this verse with you before we pray. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. In the New King James, it says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is what? Formed in you." This spiritual formation, again, is the result of a birth. Paul is interceding. "My little children, I'm laboring in birth again." What are you laboring for, Paul? "I'm laboring so that Christ can take shape within you." This should be the prayer of every pastor, every minister, every ark bearer, every person, every discipler. This is the principle that is not just the message of discipleship. If it's just a message, we can email it to everybody. No. until Christ begins to take shape within you. Nothing has happened yet. Paul said, I'm laboring in birth. Until when? Christ takes shape. He's formed in you. So spiritual formation, to just give you a quick definition, spiritual formation is only possible in an individual by the working of the Holy Spirit in that person. This is what we're talking about. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This renewing of the Holy Spirit is bringing us into spiritual formation. It can only happen through travail. Paul said, I travail in birth. We ought to be praying for those who are in discipleship so that Christ can take shape within them. Well, I believe, I don't know about discipleship, but I believe in God. I believe a God exists. My brother, if you're not born again, we can't begin the process of spiritual formation. Nothing's been birthed. No seed has been germinated. Nothing's going to grow. Nothing's going to happen yet. You got to put a seed in the ground if you want to see a harvest. And a harvest has to be more than just one seed. So this is what we see, brothers and sisters, that Christ doesn't effectually dwell in many of those who say they know Jesus and are born again and are Christians, because Christ never takes shape within their life. People live a defeated life. We've made Christ's life that's victorious so cheap, like it's nothing, where it should be obvious where it's being lived. First of all, it's light. That wherever that life goes, it shines and outshines whatever is happening in darkness. Darkness thinks light is weird because they've never seen light before. As light, we see how weird darkness is. People loving the same thing or the same whatever. And that's strange to us because it's not the norm. It's what they've made it the norm because they're in darkness. So, brothers and sisters, we waste time trying to have conversation with people that God has never touched. God has never transformed them. They've never experienced mercy. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in knowing God. They can't receive anything from the Lord. It just shows that they live a natural life, a natural human life. You're right. But that natural human life is not going to heaven. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible even says that. So, therefore, heaven is only for those that are spiritual. And not these fake people who have shows and TV shows and tell people, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Says who? Says you? Because you have fake dreams and visions and you just, you know, these people on TV, they just witches and warlocks talking about stuff that they can't bring nobody else into. It's not real. These people, they're trying to convince us that they have something that nobody else has. No, you got the same nature as those in darkness. Only Christ's life makes the difference in our nature. You don't have Christ. If Christ is not living, if Christ is not resident within you, first of all, you don't have life. Second of all, you can't win or be victorious. 1 John chapter 5. This is the record that we have in him. The record is this. That the Son of God is coming to the world. Let me just read this in 1 John without trying to quote it. 1 John chapter 5, like verse 11 or 12. This is the record. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. It's not in nobody else. It's not in Confucius. This life is not in Allah. It's not. It's in Jesus. It's in Christ. Yeah, I know you think he's the blonde haired, blue eyed dude, but it's not. It's Christ. This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. Simple. You have the son, you have life. You don't have the son, you don't have life. The son is Jesus. You can't make him nobody else. Is that why you're not serving him? I know why you're not serving him. You don't have him. Oh, you know about him, but you don't know him. Why don't you bring your life to him and quit perpetrating as somebody else, wanting to be somebody else so bad, away from Christ's likeness and a nature that's like God? My brother, what else are you looking for? Where's your search brought you? Life is still empty, isn't it? Because only Jesus can satisfy the longing of the sinful heart. You exchange that life at the cross. You come back to God and say, Lord, you're the only one that I'm now living unto. I'm living unto you. Henceforth, that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Father, I want to thank you for helping us today with the word of God, the scripture. It's the power of God made manifest to us, the word of God. Thank you, Lord God. Would you breathe on what we've spoken today? There are too many that are listening that are confused about the simple topic of born again, born of God, begotten. It's easy to understand. Humans beget humans. Animals beget animals. Birds beget birds. Everything produces after its own kind. Said we live in a day today where they trying all kind of different stuff and saying that it's natural. It's a lie. It's not. The trans voice is a lie speaking to them. So it's not the same. That people try to make comparisons with Christians, unbelievers. There's no comparison. If you're in darkness, you're lost. You don't have the sun. Where you go to church is not even an issue. It's your understanding. I want to pray today that whatever is unclear, that God will help to clarify it in Jesus' name. Father, would you help us today? Help us in our understanding, Lord. We're limping along through these various topics because we don't know. And Lord, what else is obvious is that we don't know where to go. We don't know where to look. We don't know where to begin in this understanding of begotten of God, born again. I'm hearing things that's scary. That if nothing happens to me, that my natural birth is insufficient to go to heaven. Lord, it's scary to think that people could leave this podcast on their way somewhere and like that, slip into eternity without knowing the resurrected Lord. And that's it, Lord. That's it. It's over for them. Can't retransition in time and come back through a time machine and repent of our sins so that we can be prepared for eternity. No, sorry. You had your whole life to say yes to the Lord Jesus, and the no's continued. They become more and more emphatic. I said I didn't want you. And I mean it. I'm doing me right now. And everybody is confirmed. You need to do you. You need to do you, girl. You need to do you, bro. Where has that gotten you? Doing you. Where has that gotten you? Further and further away from the Lord. Father, would you bring them back in mercy? Show them compassion, Lord. They don't know. They just don't know. You brought me into an understanding. That's why I'm sharing. I didn't know either. But by mercy, you brought me into this understanding, and I am eternally grateful to follow the pattern that you've prescribed in Scripture. Would you help these that are listening, that they might be recipients of this washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be justified by your grace. We're trusting, Lord, that you'll take us further, that you will help us in our understanding as we prepare for a new year, a fresh walk, a fresh outlook on life, and new meaning to what it is you've released me to do as a born-again child of God. Bring the necessary formation that's needed for me to live this victorious life in the Spirit. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank you, precious Lord. We give you praise for these moments in your presence, sharing the word of God. We want to just thank you, Father God, that you will further our understanding and increase our knowledge of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thank you, Father. We're grateful that in mercy you brought us in. We weren't any better than anyone else, just as sinful, just as foul-mouthed as anyone else. But Lord, in mercy, you showed us Jesus, and we said yes. Thank you, Father. We bless you, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you. We thank God for all of you that are listening. Man, that was a word from God. I thank God for all that he's been sharing with us. But unfortunately, we've run out of time for this week's episode. We ask that you all would prayerfully consider joining us on next week, as the Lord leads us into another session of this present truth.